Begin with a word of prayer.
Dear God, we just want to thank you for giving us safety through the holiday season. Thank you, Lord, for friends and family that we're able to spend time with. Lord, thank you for bringing us all back to your house safely today. We pray, God, you would help us now to focus on your word and, Lord, to focus on what you'd have us to do specifically and individually with your word. Lord, may you find us teachable, may you find our minds and our hearts prepared to receive, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Victory in Jesus is the series of lessons we've embarked on, and we're still in our first lesson, Victory Over Fear. We are endeavoring to get that one done, though I don't know exactly when that will be. But we left off in number 3 in your booklets, and most of that should already be filled in, but just in case it's not, we're going to review all of that this morning. Number 3, the fear of an unknown future. I'm going to review that and hopefully get that done this morning. The fear of an unknown future, and you should be in Matthew chapter 4. And to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, or the sandals of the disciples, a lot happened to them in a very short amount of time. I mean, they went from being, you know, side by side with Jesus, ministering with him, seeing the miracles, just seeing the multitudes following him, and just all the excitement that brought. And then it seemed like almost overnight, all that just came to a screeching halt. There was the mock trial, the beatings, the crucifixion. I mean, just everything just went really south for them. But then the resurrection occurred, and Jesus showed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. But even with that happening, the resurrection, the appearances of Christ, him eating with them, him ministering to them, making fish for them, saying, touch me, handle me, you know, see that I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, you know, I'm not a figment of your imagination, I'm real, I'm here. There were just still some lingering doubts and fears in the disciples, and it dealt specifically, as we see in number 3 here, with the fear of an unknown future. Now, to be sure, as we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, they didn't know what was going to happen the next day either. But looking further down the road, so to speak, they knew what their future was going to be. Now, whether it was at the forefront of their recollection or not, it seems like it wasn't. It seems like they brain dumped a lot of information as a result of the shock of what happened to their Messiah. But they did know what the future held for them. They did know what their marching orders were, so to speak. And so let's review that and touch on that a little bit in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 17. And like I said, we looked at this 2-3 weeks ago, but I want us to look at it again just so it's all fresh in our minds. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the mission was established right there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus began to preach, and that's what they were to preach as well. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So at this point, they had not been called. The calling is about to happen right here. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look at that in verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. That verse still causes me to pause and think, all these many years since I've been a Christian, how is it that Jesus could have just walked up to these men and said, follow me, and they just left everything? You know, did they know of the fame of Jesus already? Did they know about some of the things that he had already done? Or is it simply that the Spirit of God called them because they were already preordained to this ministry? I don't know the answer to that question. But what I do know is that their obedience was immediate. And they straightway left their nest, they left their livelihood, and followed him. And going on from thence, he sought other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And now here's what the disciples experienced right out the gate. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Notice there didn't have to be any kind of big show like you see today with these fake healers. He simply healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So this was their initiation into the ministry that God had called them to. And I don't know about you guys, but my wife and I were talking about this yesterday. How far back in time can you remember? You know, can you go back to when you were, let's say, 10 years old, 6 years old, 4 years old? And my wife remembers things back when she was 4 years old. I don't really remember much of anything beyond what I ate yesterday. You know, I mean, I do remember some things, but not to the detail that she does. But I said, you don't remember everything that happened to you. What you remember is either traumatic things or just major events in your life. As a 4-year-old, she remembers living in Bermuda, and she remembers a hurricane, and she remembers the fear that happened then. She remembers lizards in her bed. She remembers other little critters crawling around in the house and being fearful of those things, you know, getting onto her. And so those were dramatic events. And so she remembers those, even though she was a little bitty girl. I can't honestly say that I can go back that far and remember anything. Either it's because I had a very mundane life or just I fried those brain cells from all my years of doing drugs. You know, I don't know what it is. But to me, this is very dramatic. This is something that they should have never forgotten. This should have been something that would have given them direction. It would have given them motivation. And so when I see this as the beginning of their exposure to Jesus and the beginning of their ministry with Christ, then I say, okay, so then how is it that after Jesus died, yes, that was dramatic, but he rose, he was with them, he talked with them, he ministered to them, he fed them. How is it that they still were fearful for their future? And the conclusion I came to was, they're like us. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can rest our faith on. There's a lot of things that we have as an anchor for our soul. But when dramatic events happen in our lives, oftentimes the first thing that we do is panic or look for a way of resolving it ourselves rather than going to the Lord. So in that sense, we're really not a whole lot different than the disciples were. And so that was the beginning of their ministry with Christ. That was the beginning of their relationship with Christ. And this went on for 3 years. This wasn't just a one-time thing. And then after that, it was just, you know, going back to fishing. They experienced this many, many times over the course of the 3 years that they ministered with Christ before his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Well, now let's make it personal for us. We all claim to be born-again believers. We all claim to have Christ as our Savior. Hopefully we've all experienced the grace of God in our lives. We've all experienced miracles that Christ has done on our behalf. Coming to our aid when we've needed it. Just doing things that we know that there's no way that we could have done ourselves. It had to have been God that did it. And so while that should be an anchor for us as well, and it must be an anchor for us, what does the future hold? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And the disciples here are going to ask a question of Jesus that we would be asking of him today if he was here physically with us. but I think we probably often ask it in our minds and in our hearts. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 3. This applies to us today. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We look at the things that are going on around us right now, and we're thinking, man, it can't be that far away. So this is a legitimate question for us to ask today, just as it was for them then. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So when we see all that's going on in the Middle East right now, when we see this policeman that was just shot in Philadelphia yesterday at point blank range, there's a miracle right there. Shot 16 times, or 16 shots, I should say, were fired. Three hit him for sure in the arm and the shoulder. Man gets out of the car, shoots the assailant in the butt, knocks him down, and then the police come and arrest him. And all he would say is, I'm a follower of Allah, and Allah has told me that I need to do this. And of course, I'm not going to go on that rabbit trail as much as I want to. But be that as it may, there's a miracle right there that occurred. But yet, you see the news talking about it in that sense? What a lucky guy he was. That had nothing to do with luck. That had to do with the grace of God. But we see these wars. We see these rumors of wars. And he said, don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, or various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So as we look at these things that are around us right now, Jesus tells us those are the beginning of sorrows. It's not the end. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This has been happening since Jesus left the scene and went back to heaven. It's still happening today. Verse 10, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. I want to stop here for a moment. Notice verse 9. It says, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. So who is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about the saved or the lost? He's talking about the saved. He's talking about the Christians right there. So he changes from verse 7, which is talking about the unsaved world, the nations and the kingdoms, to Christians. They shall deliver you up. And then in verse 10 he says, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So in verse 10, I tried to figure out whether this was still speaking of Christians, or whether it was going back to the lost, or whether it's a combination of the two. I wasn't able to get a clear answer to that question that I had for myself. I came to the conclusion that it speaks of both, the saved and the lost. Though I can't tell you that definitively, though I know verse 9 is speaking of Christians. So I don't know if a transition is made there, or if it's still talking about Christians. But we do know that Christians are betraying one another and are hating one another. And that's a dangerous thing. What's called Christendom is not united, it's divided. Though there are religions within what's called Christianity that are trying to unite Christians together, but unfortunately they're doing it aside of doctrine. Don't bring your doctrine into it. Let's just all love each other. We all believe in God. You know, let's just all do good together. You know, and let's not concern ourselves about, well, you believe this and I believe that. Let's just set all that aside. You know, Promise Keepers and some of the others that are on the scene nowadays. But this is one of the signs of the times. This is something we're experiencing today. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And I noticed a contrast here. If you look at verse 11 and compare that to verse 5, verse 5 says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You know, years and years ago, before the advent of technology and before the printed word and so on, and information having to take quite a while to travel from one place to another, it was a whole lot easier for people to say, I am Christ.
Pony Express,
and you name it. But today, with the technology the way it is, and the way that you can instantly access information, whether it be true or false, I notice a transition from Jesus saying, many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, in verse 5, to in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, if you watch what's called Christian television, you know, TBN and some of these other stations, I catch those every so often just so I can get a feel for what the false teaching of the day is. But I have not personally heard anyone on those shows say, I am Christ. I am Jesus. Many say that they're a prophet. Many say that they have a word from God. And then they go on with their false teaching and their false doctrines. And so I see these TV preachers and I see all this information that's on the internet fulfilling this scripture from Jesus, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because most people who call themselves Christians today are deceived. As a matter of fact, I was sharing the gospel with a gentleman on Wednesday here at church. And he said, I'm a Christian. I said, have you been born again? No, I've not been born again, but I'm a Christian. And so we had to work through that. And the conclusion we came to is when he says I'm a Christian, he means I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian. So he's using that as a generic umbrella term. And then I shared the words of Jesus with him where he told a priest in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I asked him to give me a salvation testimony. When he became born again, he didn't have one. But he was honest enough to say, I've never been born again. I said, would you like to be born again? No. I'm satisfied being a Christian. So here we spent a good half an hour talking and me sharing scripture and him saying he understood. And at the end of the conversation, we were right back at square one. I don't think he understood. But at that point, you know, there was nothing else that I could do other than say, you know what? All I can do is leave you to God.
Yep.
Because I've done what I think is necessary.
Right.
You're not getting it. So it may just be that God's not opening your eyes to his word at this point, or you're just simply refusing to accept it. But, and I'll touch more on that a little bit later. I don't want to get off on that quite yet. I want to get there logically. Yes.
I think that's the way the world is now. It's like, this is my truth. This is my truth. You can have your truth.
Mm-hmm.
People don't accept that there is only one truth. They don't accept that.
Uh-huh.
Even if you can show them.
Mm-hmm.
And that just reminds me of Hillary Clinton. They had that email saying she absolutely told somebody to do something she wasn't supposed to, that was against the law. And then she comes back and her people say, she did not do that.
Mm-hmm.
It was right there. She said she did it. So it's like,
yeah,
she's just going to keep saying that. You know, and hope people believe that.
Long enough.
It's exactly opposite of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what people go for. It's like, well, my truth is the same.
When they printed this book, this here was the only information, basically, that tells you that what you have to do to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it, believe every word is in it.
Yeah. John 14:6, which was one of our memory verses when we were doing our soul winning training. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
That's right.
Oh, and there's a period at the end there. That's it.
Yeah.
No, it can't be that simple. You know, it can't be that narrow. It is.
Yep.
And the evidence is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other so-called Savior has even made that claim, nor would dare make that claim. God has made sure that the truth stands out above the lies. Man just chooses to refuse the truth. And in this case, that's what this gentleman did as well. But, like I said, and I'll talk more about that in a little bit here, because it does apply to us as individual Christians. But the reason I brought us to this passage in Matthew 24 is I wanted us to see what lies ahead for us. That we're going to be going through some times of testing ourselves. It's not going to be all peaches and cream. Just like it was not for the disciples as well. Were the circumstances different in their day than they are in our day? Yes, in many ways they were. But at the root of it all, it's still living by faith and still being a disciple of Christ, being a witness for Christ. That's what they were commissioned to do. That's what we're commissioned to do as well. Now let's look at a passage of Scripture that ties their time and our time together and gives us some promises from God and some incentive to live for Christ. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Is that what your Bibles say, on? Do any of them say in?
No.
Okay. There's a reason why it says on. Because on is from the heart. It's giving your complete faith and trust and putting it on Jesus. This gentleman that I was speaking to on Wednesday, he believes in Jesus. It's in his head. It's not in his heart. And that's why he's not been born again. So that little word means a world of difference. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now let me stop here. Name it, claim it, crowd.
Yep.
They take this verse and several others that are worded like it out of context. If I ask anything in Jesus' name, he's going to give it to me. You got to read the whole verse. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. There's not a period there, there's a comma.
Yep.
That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever we're asking in Jesus' name needs to be something that glorifies the Father. It needs to be something that Jesus himself would ask of the Father. So a new car, a new house, a new this, a new that, you know, let all my stocks and my investments, you know, just go through the roof. You know, those are all selfish things. That's not what this promise of Christ is about. It's not for selfishness. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, you got to go back to verse 13. You got to make sure that the context is understood. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And down in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what Jesus told his disciples before he was crucified. That still applies to us today. He's saying the same thing to us that he told them. So we can get the same encouragement and the same motivation to serve God as they can. It's no different. The only thing that's changed is the circumstances. But it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same power from God. And those of us who claim to be his disciples have the same commission that his original disciples had. So nothing has changed there. Now let's see. Let's go ahead and move on. Actually, let's make sure we've got all these covered. So under number 3, the fear of an unknown future, we have letter A, Jesus prophesied the future. So you should have that filled in your books as well. Jesus prophesied the future. And because Jesus is God, he knew what was going to happen ahead of time. Before his death, he told the disciples what was to come. And we read it here, but they failed to understand it. They failed to just really grab a hold of it and live it out, at least initially. But praise God, they didn't stay that way. Then number 1, let's see, get the right page. On page 7, he prophesied his death and resurrection.
Amen.
And you should have a scripture passage there. We're just going to start going around the room. If you would, Fred, if you'd read that scripture passage that you've got there.
Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee.
Amen. So here he's telling them what would happen ahead of time after his death and resurrection. He said that you're going to get scared, you're going to be full of fear, and you're going to run. And that's exactly what they did. But then, of course, the women went to the disciples and told them they had seen the resurrected Christ. And then it was shortly after that that they met with him at the Sea of Galilee. But a promise that applies to them and applies to us today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 50. If you would turn there, please. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Since I said it, I thought, there are not 50 chapters in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. So that's a promise from Jesus. Now, did the disciples get this promise right here? I don't know. I do know that when this was penned by the Apostle Paul, they were off the scene. Now, did Jesus speak these words to them before and it was just not in Scripture? It's very possible. Because the Bible says there's many things that Jesus both spoke and showed his disciples that are not even contained in the Scriptures. Because if it was, the Bible says that all the books in the world couldn't hold everything that Jesus began to both say and do. So I don't know whether the disciples themselves were aware of this passage of Scripture, but regardless of that, we are. And that's a promise for us that we're going to be changed. The Lord is going to return for us, and we're not going to be like we are anymore. And so He prophesied his death and resurrection. He proved it by rising from the dead. And because he has proved it by his own resurrection, he tells us he's going to raise us from the dead as well. And so we need to be encouraged by that and take courage from it and have this as scripture that we can share with others. But there's a sequence, there's a way in which we need to do that, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. Now, number two, it says that he prophesied his second coming. Under number 3A2, he prophesied his second coming. And Ken, if you would, read that passage of scripture. Appreciate it.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I just feel good inside.
Yeah.
That just really makes me feel good inside. It just gives me confidence. It gives me assurance. And you know, I don't think we can ever read God's word and God's promises too much. It's good for us to encourage ourselves in the Lord, just as the Psalms say that David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The more he was being persecuted, the more he encouraged himself with the promises of God. And we should do the same thing. So he prophesied his second coming, and we just saw that there. And of course, that second coming involves him bringing us home with him. So while we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we don't even know what's going to happen the remainder of this day, we do know what the future holds for us. And with that said, then that should give us confidence to face the things of this day and of this coming week that we don't know about. Because if God has given us these promises for eternity, it's not a problem to take care of today or tomorrow or the day after that. And if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another of the great promises of God to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 begins verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or die in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, another tremendous promise from God. So regardless of what the circumstances may look like around us, if God has made us these tremendous promises, he will surely take care of us in our day-to-day life. And so we need to be encouraged in that and encourage ourselves and encourage one another. Because I don't know about you, but as I witness to people, most of the responses that I get are either negative, I mean very blatantly negative, or if they have some respect, they won't say too much of anything, or they'll tell me what I want to hear so that I stop talking. But very few of the people actually respond in a genuine, honest way where they want to know more. You know what? Sign of the times. In the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to want to hear fables. They're going to want to hear things that make them feel good. They want to have faith in their faith, and that's good enough for them. Don't bother me with details. I believe in God. I have my faith. I'm good with that. Well, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're dead. Spiritually speaking, you're dead. And that's offensive, and I understand that. But you know what? We have to go there. As the Lord allows us, we have to go there. Because if we don't, then we're going to give an answer for that. Now, B, Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on Him. Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on Him. And let's see. Carl, do you have Luke 24, 46, and 47 ready to read there? Should be right there in your booklet.
Oh, yeah. Which one now?
Under B, you've got Luke 24, 46, and 47. You'd read that for us.
And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus is the King Christ the suffering, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin be preached in His name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Amen. So those were instructions that Jesus left with His disciples, and those are instructions that have been left with us to this day. All who name the name of Christ have been given this commission. So Jesus not only tells us about our future, He also tells us about what He wants us to do for Him now. Because every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either heaven or hell.
Oh yes.
It's not nirvana. It's not reincarnation to try to do it again and try to do it right this time. It's heaven or hell. And Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe on Him. And we've got our sign to stop here, so I'm going to quit right here. We're going to pick up directly with this next week and finish out this section. So what we're going to pick up with now is our commission and how do we go about fulfilling that commission. And much of this will end up piggybacking on the lessons that we had previously where we were learning all of those soul-winning verses. All right, so let's go ahead and stop right here, and we'll pick up with this next time. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank You not only for the instructions You give us in Your Word and how clear and concise they are, but also the promises You make to us, the power that You say You will give to us to fulfill what You want us to do for You. Lord, thank You that we don't have to do this in our own strength. And Lord, if we do in our own strength, we will surely fail. But if we just let You, through Your Holy Spirit, do it through us, then we'll be more than conquerors, Lord. We'll be victorious to do what You want us to do. Encourage us, Lord. Embolden us as we begin a new year to be true ambassadors for You. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. No such thing as just, well, don't know just by the way I live. We must speak. We must share Your words with those around us as You give us opportunity. Embolden us to do that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.